aware, with plenty of visitors here today, you've not been with us in our study through this book of Habakkuk. But even if you just cast your eye over what we have just read, you see that Habakkuk is on a journey of faith. He's learning, little by little, stage by stage, how to embrace God more, especially in the troubles of life. And the form of Habakkuk, very different from the other prophets, it's dialogue between him and God. He goes to God with humble, reverent prayer, and then he waits and listens patiently and submissively as God answers him. And in that sense, it's not really different than your experience and mine. We approach God in prayer, and we're meant to offer to him humble and reverent prayer. And God speaks to us. He's speaking to you now through the Word of God. And you're supposed to listen submissively and patiently. This is communion with God. And Habakkuk gives us such a lesson. And it's all about faith. That's the point of the book. How is your faith this day? Habakkuk is set in the midst of dark days. And if you look at the first four verses of chapter 1, you see his complaint. Not a rebellious, grumbling complaint, but one that is perplexed before God. It's the iniquities of Judah. There are people within the church, within the covenant people of God, who are sinning. It can be summarized in that word in verse 2, violence. How long shall I cry to you, violence, and you will not save? We see the violence around us. This day, the events of this week show us violence upon violence. And it's also the injustice of it all. The law seems to be powerless. People are not deterred from doing evil. Rather, they keep doing it because the law does not punish severely. And God replies, as you look at verses 5 to 11, he replies graciously to Habakkuk. He doesn't come and rebuke him. Rather, he shows him, you need to lift up your eyes, Habakkuk. Look out. Look among the nations. See what I am doing and be astounded. For God was doing a work of judgment and correction. He was raising up, verse 6, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. A terrible nation. A desperately wicked nation. And one that would correct the people of God. God can do the same thing in our day. He can, in his innocence and his purity, lift up an instrument in his hand and use it to correct the church, use it to judge nations that are opposed to him, and then set down the instrument again and condemn the instrument itself to destruction. You could look around you in the world today and you could take the word of God and you could think, are there such instruments even in our day? Well then, as we saw on Thursday evening, from verse 12 to verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk goes back to God. And how you need to do that, friends, when God gives you an answer and you're still confused by the answer, you go back to God humbly in prayer. And Habakkuk's problem was that the calamities that would come upon Judah were worse in his mind than what was deserved. God was using an utterly wicked nation to punish Judah. In Habakkuk's mind, Judah was more righteous than Babylon. How can you do it? You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. We saw on Thursday that Habakkuk's prayer here was anchored down with three presuppositions that kept him from blasphemy. It kept him from attacking God, as some people do. You have people, no doubt, that you've seen that are angry with God for what he has done to them. And they cannot submit to God in times of trial. Habakkuk goes to God reverently. Verse 12, he recognizes that he's eternal. He recognizes that he's his personal God, a covenant-keeping God. And he recognizes that he's holy. And that's the basis on which Habakkuk approaches God. It's not irreverent, but it is perplexed. If this is who you are, how therefore can you act in such a way? Babylon would come against them. Verse 14. Babylon would act like fishermen. They would use their nets and their hooks to catch the men of Judah and the men of other nations indiscriminately and without mercy. Verse 17. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? And we perhaps could say the same today. We can recognize God's judgment against us as a nation, and we can say, but will you allow it to continue without pity? Will it keep coming? Will you not show us some mercy? And so Habakkuk, as he is perplexed, verse 1 of chapter 2, he stands his watch. He's at the watchtower, looking out to see what God will do. He's patiently hoping for God. And that's where we need to find ourselves in these days, in these dark times. Patiently, hopefully, waiting on God to see what He shall say to us. And as we turn now into verses 2 to 4 of chapter 2, you see here that the Lord will answer. He brings a response to Habakkuk's prayers. Again, He's patient with him. Again, He's gracious. He doesn't lash out in anger, saying, you have no right to question me. No, rather, He deals with Habakkuk's perplexity. And here God is going to bring clarity. He's going to cut through all the clouds that obscure Habakkuk's mind, and He's going to show the clear way. And the first thing that we'll see from verses 2 to 4 is that there's a clear vision for Habakkuk. A clear vision. God's answer here in these verses, particularly verse 4, shows us the central truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And about this, there needs to be clarity. You can be perplexed about the world around you. You can go to your newspapers and watch on TV, and you can be confused with what God is doing. But about this truth, there can be no confusion. It must be clear. And so the first thing we see about this vision, verse 2, it's to be written down. Write the vision, God tells Habakkuk. So far, we've been in Habakkuk's private prayer closet as he's wrestled with God, and God has responded, revealing truth to him. But now we're moving beyond that. Now the truth of the vision must be written down. And there's some reasons for that. I think, first of all, it's not just for Habakkuk. This vision that God is showing is not for him personally. It's for everyone. Everyone must see clearly what God is doing. A second reason it was to be written down was that it was a settled matter. There's no more room for doubt in this. There's no more going to God and questioning Him and what He's doing. No, it's settled. Habakkuk himself has discovered this truth, and now others must discover it too. Also, a written word is a sure word. That's what Peter tells us. He speaks of how the prophetic word is received by us. It's made more sure because it's written down for us. Sometimes you meet people and they claim that God has spoken to them. And they claim that God has revealed truth to them and has directed them in some way. Can you believe them? Can they believe themselves? Unless it's in the Word of God, it is not sure. And yet, because we have this written down, fully complete, it is the sure word of God. Habakkuk's vision here in verses 2 to 4 has been written down like all of Scripture. And it's there for us. It's sure. Now think about the privilege of this. If the authority of what we were to do, if the authority was based upon traditions and upon man, wouldn't we always be doubting what we were to do? If the authority of what you were to do depended upon the leaders of this church, if you always had to go to them and they would tell you what to do, how could you be sure? How could you be sure that you were truly doing the will of God? But you can be sure. You can be sure because you have the Word of God here. It's in your language. And as you hear from the pulpit, as you hear direction from your elders, you can know whether that is the Word of God for you, if it accords with the Scriptures. Be like the Bereans in Acts, who went home and studied the Scriptures diligently to see if what Paul taught them was true. Go home today, consider the Word of God, and see, is what I'm saying today the Word of God? Is it consistent? Habakkuk's vision was to be written down so that it could be sure for the people. And this brings to mind also what we see in Exodus 20 with the Ten Commandments. Look here again at verse 2. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets. It was to be written down on the tablets of stone like the Ten Commandments. What does that say? It says it's a permanent and an abiding word from God. It's written down. There can be no dispute. It's relevant for all generations. Habakkuk didn't write this down in a little scrap of paper. It's not a little memo that's perhaps for one person to read, and that's it. And after that person has read it, it can be put in the bin. No, it's written on stone. It's abiding. It's a testimony to all people in all times. And that's why it had to be written. There's a second thing we see about this vision. It had to be plain. It wasn't just written down, because you can write all sorts of complicated things, but it had to be written plainly. Verse 2 again. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. As I said earlier, this portion brings to you the central truth, not only of Habakkuk's prophecy, but actually of the whole Scriptures. And it has to be plain for all to see. There can no longer be confusion or doubt. And the reason it must be plain is because it's the most important message that you can ever hear. If someone brings you an important message, you don't want it to be garbled. Have you ever been on the phone with someone and they're trying to tell you something and the phone line's not very good and you can't really hear what they're saying? If it's something really, really important they're saying, you might say, hold on, let's hang up and call again to see if we can get a better connection. Important conversations need to be heard clearly. And so too with this vision from God, it must be plainly written down. Not just for Habakkuk's sake, but for the sake of other people too. That he may run who reads it. Now that phrase there, that he may run who reads it. I think there's two pictures there for us. Different people see it in different ways. I think the first picture is of a billboard. As you pass a billboard, on it is written in large letters a message for you. If you come from this direction up to church, you might pass the man wearing his t-shirt, God Hates Divorce, on it. Every Lord's Day, standing down at the corner. He's making a message plain to you. And that's, I think, part of this picture here. That he may run, who reads it. As the people would run past Habakkuk, his message was written so clearly that anyone could see it. Even if they weren't stopping to listen, even if it was just a cursory glance, they would see the message, the central truth of Scripture. I think there's also a second picture there for us. It's the one that's running, is actually the one declaring the message. That Habakkuk himself was to take these tablets with the message from God, and he was to run far and wide and to declare the vision. And it was to be so plain and so clear that he could run, as it were, like a herald, proclaiming it clearly, and then run on to the next place. It was not something that he had to stop and explain very, very carefully. It wasn't something that he had to lay out a huge, long argument in order for it to make sense. It was clear, written plainly on the tablets of stone. Now think about God's word. Think about it generally. The Westminster Confession of Faith tells us about God's word and about how clear it is for us. It says this: all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear to all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed, and observed for salvation are so clearly propounded and opened in some place or other that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a sufficient understanding of them. Now, what does that mean? Well, as Peter said about Paul's writings, he said there's some things in the letters of Paul that are confusing. Here's an apostle of God saying, I don't even understand fully all things in Paul's writings. When was the last time you read the book of Revelation? How much of the book of Revelation can you honestly say you understand fully? It's confusing. There's still much in God's word that we need to study for it to be made clear to us. And yet, at the same time, salvation is so clearly seen in Scripture that there can be no doubt. It's clear. Salvation is by grace, through faith, through Christ alone. No one can honestly read the Scriptures and miss that point. Scripture is full of it. And if you don't understand the picture of salvation in some part, perhaps the Old Testament, for example, you can look forward to the New Testament, and it's so clear that you can't miss it. What does this mean for us? Well, as the vision has been made plain for us on tablets, we should expect people to be able to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should expect our children to understand the gospel. As I've taught in school, you learn children aren't stupid. Children understand a lot more than sometimes we give them credit for. And I think sometimes in the church, there's this idea that the gospel is for adults, and that children will grow up and they'll learn it eventually. Give them more credit. In fact, give God more credit, because he has engineered a magnificent word that can be so clear even to those who haven't gone to school. The gospel is clearly there. The covenant of grace actually requires us to command from one generation to the next salvation. For those of you parents, for those of you grandparents, that you should tell the coming generation the things of God and expect the children to understand these things. It doesn't mean that they'll necessarily cling to Christ. It doesn't mean they'll necessarily believe, but yet they can understand it. Also, we should expect those with mental barriers still to be able to understand the gospel. And I think this is a mystery for us. There are people that you try to have a few words with, and it seems like they understand nothing. And yet sometimes the Spirit of God can work there in such a magnificent way. And the reason for that isn't because we've made it clear. It's because God is clear. There could be no doubt that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And what does it mean for ourselves? Well, there'll be challenges for you in the Word of God. As you study God's Word, and as you hear it preached, sometimes you will find things that are difficult to understand. But it's a minister's job, as Habakkuk says here, it's to be made plain to you. And so, speaking from experience, it's helpful for us when you don't understand something for you to come to us and say, can you explain that some more? We're supposed to be able, as Psalm 49 says, to make dark things clear. Be able to bring understanding to you. And of course you have fellowship meetings where you can ask your elders questions to seek to understand the things of God, things that are dark and confusing. And they should be able, as elders are meant to be, able to teach. They should be able to make things clear for you. And the word of warning from Titus 3 is that we should avoid foolish disputes and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, which are unprofitable and useless, but instead to focus on the heart of the gospel and the Christian faith, and seek to understand everything that we need to. But then there's a second application of this. It's not just about God's word, which already is plain to us, but there's also the fact that we need to make plain to others what God's word is teaching. I've already said, respecting the office of a minister and also the office of an elder, that they are to make things clear to others. But you, as the people of God, need to, in a sense, be able to make things clear. Now, I'm not talking about the most complicated things of Scripture. Habakkuk here is speaking about the gospel. The just shall live by faith. If you're a Christian, you understand that. You've heard it before. And would you be able to explain it in a simple way to those outside of the faith? Sometimes people say up in Lewis that the unbelievers all understand the gospel. And I think there's a sense in which that's partially true. There are people out there that have grown up in the church and understand the things of God, and they know what the gospel means, and yet they resist it. They strive against the work of the Spirit. But there's another sense, perhaps, in which it's a cop-out. People don't understand fully the gospel of God. And I just want to give three examples. Think about those who come onto the island from the mainland or from down from England, and they come and make a home up here. Are you convinced that they know the gospel? Are you convinced that it's been made plain to them, that they understand it? It's very likely that such people who've not had such privileges as we have had, that they will not understand it. Yes, God has in the heavens, as he's a masterful artist, he's painted a picture for us, so that the heavens declare the glory of God. And yet, do they understand the gospel? Yes, they understand God exists, but do they know these things? The just shall live by faith. As ambassadors for Christ, we need to be clear on these things. Or also said children, about children, do they understand the gospel? Sometimes we think, sometimes we give them too much credit, sometimes we don't give them enough credit. Just because they're in church, are they listening? We have to impress the truth of God upon them. Third example, what about those from a church background? What about those people that have sat in church for many years? Are you sure that they understand the gospel? I'm not asking you, have they heard the gospel? But do they understand it? Sometimes people get the wrong end of the stick. Sometimes people pick up wrong things. And it's the subtlety of the evil that's within our heart. That what those people are likely to believe is that salvation does not come by faith in Christ, but that salvation comes through works. Those people who've sat in church all their life, despite hearing a pure gospel, may even believe that it's coming to church, to meetings, that it's dressing in a certain way or living a certain life that constitutes someone a Christian. Now, we may not have intentionally put that message across to them, but is there a way in which we can help to bring clarity? Habakkuk says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets. These things must clearly be seen. How can we make the vision clear? Well, just two things. First, profess Christ before men. As it were, nail your colours to the mast. You have to show yourself to be a Christian before men so that they can plainly see that you are one of these, as we'll see in a few minutes, the just who live by faith. If you haven't professed your faith before men, how can they see you living by faith? Show it. Tell people. Tell people that you believe the gospel of Christ so that he may run who reads it. Secondly, proclaim Christ before men. Share a word about Christ. Don't just think that they can know you by your actions. Testify to Christ. And I think sometimes, especially in these dark days, we're so caught up in trying to defend ourselves against attacks from those outside the faith. And we're so quick to give an answer to them. And yet sometimes our answers are void of Christ. We give a perfectly clear biblical answer, maybe about the origins of the universe or something along those lines. And yet that person can go away not thinking about Christ. In all your conversations with those outside of the faith, when you discuss matters to do with God, make sure you commend to them Jesus Christ. That's the vision that's meant to be made plain here. It's not the vision of some of the other things in Scripture that necessarily needs to be made plain to them at that point. No, it's that Jesus is coming. Verse 3 shows us that. It comes, it will not tarry. We'll see more of that this evening, Lord willing. But the just lives by faith. So there's a clear vision here. A clear vision of what God is doing. And then there's a clear distinction. Habakkuk gives us a clear distinction. And this is found in verse 4. Look very carefully at this. Because this is the central verse of Habakkuk's prophecy. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. There's a distinction being drawn here. There are two groups of people in the world. And that's important because sometimes people think there are three groups of people in the world. But God says there are two. There's the proud and there's the just. There's those upright in their, or not upright in their own souls, and there are those that are justified. There are those who die, and there are those that live. A very clear distinction. Sometimes people who come to church, and this is an example of those who maybe grow up in the church, and they hear the gospel and yet don't really fully understand it, because they think there are three groups of people. They think that there are the people of God, and there are the utterly wicked people, and they think that they're in some mysterious third category. They're not as bad as they are. But they haven't come out and said, I'm with the righteous either. And yet they think that they can escape unscathed. There is no third category. You're either with God, or you're against him. You're either just, or you're proud. Now you may think, from the context of Habakkuk's prophecy, that the proud here, spoken of in verse 4, are the Babylonians. They're the proud ones. And the just, they're the men of Judah. Surely that must be true. Habakkuk, remember, says, you're allowing the wicked man to devour a man more righteous than he. But the distinction that God makes here is not between the Babylonians and the men of Judah. It's between the proud and those of faith. Paul, as he quotes it in Romans 1, as we read earlier on, tells us that the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It transcends national boundaries. And that's what Habakkuk will show us here. There were proud people in Babylon. In fact, the whole nation was full of people who were proud. But equally so, there were proud people within Judah. They were not people of faith. Their soul was not upright within them, and they would not live. It's only those of faith who are justified and so live. Habakkuk takes our minds to see a spiritual truth. It can't clearly be seen by physical boundaries, by the boundaries between country and country. And I think that's important because people may think that they're in this mysterious third category because Lewis isn't as bad as the mainland, or because they come to church and they're found in this place of safety. But Judah itself was not safe. Judah was going to be punished, and the reason for that is because there were proud people within her. And yet the just, by faith, would live. Don't think that you can escape God's righteous judgment because you're here today. That doesn't help you escape God's righteous judgment unless you, in faith, cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by faith that we can be justified. Faith in what? In the Savior. In the Lord Jesus Christ. In what He has done. Faith in His holiness. Faith in His righteousness. Faith in the fact that He was fully God and fully man. Faith in the fact that He suffered even unto death. Faith that His sacrifice was sufficient, not just to save people, but to save you yourself from your sin. That's what we need faith in. And it's by this faith that we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. It's counted ours for His sake. That's what Romans 1, 16 and 17 that we read earlier. That's the heart of it. Paul uses this verse in Habakkuk 2, verse 4, the heart of the chapter, the plain vision, and he puts it right at the start of one of his most important letters that shows the theology of the gospel. And he uses it as his thesis statement. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Friends, are you ashamed of it? Are you ashamed of a suffering Savior who died on the cross? Or do you boast in the power of that cross? Because it's the power of God to salvation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that it's for you? Do you believe that in it the righteousness of God is revealed? What does that mean? If you were to ask Martin Luther what the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel meant, you would see two different answers depending on when you asked him. Before he was converted, he quaked in fear as he read this verse, because the righteousness of God was his judgment against us, that he would wipe out sinners and destroy us. Where's the hope in that? And yet, as he was being converted, as God was calling him to himself, he discovered that the righteousness of God, which is revealed in the gospel, is not God's judgment against us. It's the righteousness of Christ that can be ours. It's the salvation that we receive by faith. There's hope in it. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And if we're to understand those words, there's, I think, two senses in which we can understand them. First of all, the just by their faith. The just, justified by faith, live. That's the sense we're focusing on this morning. By faith, we're justified. By faith, we're pardoned of our sins. By faith, the righteousness of Christ is counted ours. By faith, we are saved, not of works, lest any of us boast. How do you deal with the problems of your sin? Well, Paul tells us, through faith, you're justified. He uses this verse again in Galatians 3, and I think that shows us just how important Habakkuk's vision is. It's actually used three times in the New Testament. We'll consider the third this evening, Lord willing. But in Galatians 3, verses 10 to 12, Paul uses it in the same sense because he's talking about the curse of God that is due to come upon us. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do all the things which are written in the book of the law. Listen to that very carefully. Cursed are those who do not continue to do all that's written in the book of the law. That presents you two problems. It tells you that you're utterly cursed if you don't do all of the law of God. If you don't keep every single minute detail of the law of God, you're cursed. But the second problem it presents to you, you're cursed if you don't continue to do every single detail of the law of God. You have to do it all, and you must do it forever. Otherwise, you die. Which one of us can live in such a way? Which one of us can be righteous by the works of the law? And yet, Paul continues to say, no one is justified by the law, but the just shall live by faith. That's the answer for us. By faith we live. Calvin says, this is a faith that strips us of all of our own arrogance and leads us naked and needy to God. Do you have such faith today? Do you recognize that your own righteousness is but filthy rags before God? That you must be stripped of that self-righteousness and be led to Christ and receive His righteousness by faith? Christian friends, does this truth burden you today? We saw from verse 1 of chapter 1, this was the burden which Habakkuk saw. We saw last week that Habakkuk was burdened, as we should be, by the violence around us. But he was also burdened by the central part of the prophecy. The proud die, the righteous by faith live. Does it burden you? I know it does. I know it burdens some of you for your family members who don't believe. I know you weep over them who do not believe the gospel. If it doesn't burden you, you have to ask yourself, has that pride of man started to creep back into your heart? The pride that forgets how little you deserve the gospel. That pride that thinks, I'm okay. I've been saved and I'm okay. I can just live my life as I please. How quickly we forget the grace of God in Christ. Christian friends, if you have this burden today, pray to God. But also pray for two other things. Pray for those who preach the word of God to you. Pray that, as Habakkuk says here, they may make it plain that he may run who reads it. Pray. You've got different people coming to you during this time of vacancy, but pray for each one of them that they may be clear. It's only if they're clear that your friends and family members that you invite here, it's only then that they have a chance of being saved, because the gospel must be clearly understood. And also, secondly and finally, pray that God would raise up men to preach the gospel of God. Pray that he would raise up men that would run far and wide, proclaiming the pure gospel of Christ, how we need it in our land. In all this evil, how long must it continue? The only answer is that the just shall live by faith. Amen. In closing, we sing from Psalm 1. I know of no better sermon to show you the clear distinction between the righteous and the wicked, that shows you that the righteous by faith live, and yet the wicked are utterly destroyed. That hope can only be found as we abide in Jesus Christ. Psalm 1, let's stand and sing praise to Him.
But man hath every pleasure, to walk in the streets of
Continue to keep the Sabbath day holy. Bless our fellowship with each other. For those of us who are believers, may we speak much of Christ and all that he has done for us. And for those who do not yet believe, may they see Christ in us, the only hope of glory. We pray in his name. Amen.